I think that catches us up on our announcements, and we'll proceed with our studies, beginning with a moment of silent prayer. And that will afford you the opportunity to use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines that are necessary for us to give concentration to the new area of our study, and that it might serve to alert us to all of the challenges that are there in the angelic conflict in which we are destined to do battle. It's our prayer that Bible doctrine will afford us to be good soldiers for Christ. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. Now we begin paragraph 12 of the attackers, and this is the attack on the royal family. The last paragraph of the attackers addressed the satanic attack on the Word of God. Because of the characterization there, the attack on the Word of God, it was a rather long and lengthy paragraph, and rightly so. It included battles being waged currently by the progressives. These are our enemies. These are those who form the antagonism, the assaults, the rejection, the belittling of Christianity, its doctrines, and those things that are associated with our worship of Christ. And therefore, they are the enemy. Now, in no way are we to come out of that study with an attitude that these people are to be hated. You're not supposed to hate people. What you do is reject the lie. And the study was designed to reveal the lie and where the lie comes from and how the lie is developed and how it is communicated and how it is utilized. This is what has brought us to this horrid moment in our nation's history. The attack on the Word of God has put us where we are. But the church is to blame because pastors have softened the message in order to maintain higher numbers and attendance. Consistent, orthodox, hardcore teaching of Bible doctrine is what keeps people organized. And without that, then there's going to be those who fade away. And they have gone for emotion and entertainment. There was a movie coming out that I was made aware of yesterday. I don't even know the name of it. But it has to do with subject matters that Christians would find interesting and necessary. I'm willing to bet that it will not gain too many dollars in the box office. It'll do well, but it's not going to be a $200 million project. Steven Spielberg is not involved. A.J. Abrams is not involved, etc. But nevertheless, this is allegedly a movie that Christians would appreciate. So when it comes to presenting truth, presenting ideas that are necessary for people to hear, understand, and respond to, you can't get an audience. And the reason you can't get an audience is the progressives have taken control of all media. And since they do, then they're going to spout the progressive line. So the battle is being waged, and we are the ones that have to stand fast up against this. But I alert you to this. Whatever problems you face in life, whatever difficulties you have, whatever is facing you as an individual, you don't have any problems compared to what's coming down the pipe in this country. We're going to have a poll. We're going to take a poll in November, and that poll is going to reveal exactly where we are as far as the spiritual life of this country is concerned. And if that poll turns out to be in opposition to truth, then you can batten down the hatches and you need to put on what we're about to study. You put on the full armor of God. One of progressive ideology's major weapons is developed from ideas promoted by the scientific community regarding the origin of the universe. I think it's interesting that Lucifer has discovered a couple of subjects that clearly draw lines of division between progressives and traditionalists. It has to do with how did this world, how did this universe come into being? And that debate has divided very clearly the two camps. And we went back, I think it was back in the year 2000 approximately, I did a study on creation. But because of current discoveries in science, it became necessary to revisit that subject about a year ago. And in doing that, we were able to clearly, in my view, and I get to have my view, clearly present why the Bible's analysis of the creation of things is absolutely accurate and is logical and is supported. Whereas those concepts presented by the opposition are what I'm going to call in this study flights of fancy. One of the ideology's major weapons is developed from ideas promoted by the scientific community regarding the origin of the universe. This required a detailed study of creation from the source of biblical revelation and comparing it with the lack of evidence confirming the notions of cosmologists, including the Big Bang and string theories. Now, I think they are very arrogant attaching the term theory to what they're doing. You have an idea, you have a hypothesis, and then you have a theory, and then you have a law. And so far, they haven't called it the Big Bang Law or the String Law. They're called theories. But I think it's arrogant to lift it above hypothesis and even a notion. I say that they're flights of fancy. Here's how that idiom is defined. An unrealistic idea or fantastic notion or a pipe dream. The idiom uses flight in the sense of a soaring imagination. So if you have a great imagination and you are in science, you can come up with these ideas. But you have absolutely no solid proof of any of it. Now, who do you go to in order to resolve such a debate? You go to the person who was involved in the process, and that would be God. And therefore, if you reject God's input on it, it means that you are indeed in opposition to Him, and the line has been drawn, and you're progressive, and the others are the traditionalists. And never shall the twain meet. We concluded this section by taking up attacks on several of the apostles, including Paul and pastor teachers, namely Timothy. And we noted the attacks on them. And what we learn from that is that wherever truth is taught, there is going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition outside the church, opposition within the church. That's what we saw at Ephesus. That's just one of many places we could have gone to research that. But within the city of Ephesus, there was a union, the Metalworkers Union. And they were having big business because the central location for the worship of Artemis was located in the city. And people would come in from all over Anatolia and beyond on certain feast days in order to worship this idol. And they had big business in bric-a-brac. And Paul moves in and starts simply teaching the truth. He never attacked Artemis by name. He never attacked their worshipers by name. He simply taught the truth that gods made by men's hands are no gods at all. And that is the doctrine he taught that made everybody mad on the other side of the arena. And therefore, a guy, Demetrius, who was head of the Metalworkers Union, attacked that. And he also had within his operation metalworkers who had been won over by Paul, but also they found out that their income was being threatened by the theology that was taught. So although saved, they became in opposition to the message. These are reversionists. These are people in the cosmic systems. Alexander and Hymenaeus, these guys moved into the hatred complex of the cosmic system. And not only did they hate Paul, they first of all hated the message. And if you hate a message, then the thing to do is to attack the messenger. If you can discredit him, throw aspersions at him, leave the impression that the person's a lunatune, that he's not associated with scientific truth, but rather some kind of fancy from something called the Bible, then you can discredit the message. Now, that's just simply the way it is. It's always be that way. But we can move forward 2,000 years in the first century to the 21st, and we can see that you can assault messengers and therefore assault the message. And therefore people who teach hardcore truth are even castigated by those within the doctrinal community. And by doctrinal, I should have said the Protestant community. Protestant pastors, I'll tell you this, I'll give an example. There is probably a system or an organization in the St. Louis metropolitan area called the St. Louis Pastors Association, something like that. I guarantee you that it wouldn't do for me to go join that. They would allow me to be there, I'm sure, but they would draw wide circles. And therefore, that's why I don't go. I mean, if there were 100 doctrinal pastors in the St. Louis area, I wouldn't mind going. I'm talking about hardcore, solid, organized, doctrinal pastor teachers. So you can, with that comment, you can see where we are in this country. Alexander Coppersmith emerged as an illustration of how a believer in the cosmic systems and in reversionism can become an emissary for Satan and cause great damage to a congregation. So that guy came into the congregation and he taught heresy. Now, whether you believe the heresy or not, I don't know. He just knew, I'll pick a subject and I'll be in opposition to it. And I'll spread that news throughout the congregation. I believe that Alexander and Hymenaeus were demon influenced. They could not have been demon possessed. But there were circumstances in each of their lives that led them to think that we have got to quiet this guy down. And the best way to do it is to attack him and attack the message. The tactic used is to discredit the messenger so as to destroy the message. Now, this paragraph of our study will emphasize attacks on the believer and the divine assets provided by God to withstand those attacks. And that brings us back to our present hour. When people believe in Christ, they are given down through the grace pipeline all of the mechanics that are necessary for a person to grow in grace and become independent of the need for outside influence or consultation. You can build an inventory of ideas in your soul that makes you doctrinally independent, spiritually independent, so that you can analyze incoming data and make good, solid decisions in response to them. And as a result of that, you are cognitively invincible. Every person who believes in Christ can attain that height. But it takes a willingness to gut out boring Bible classes, to take in the doctrine, and to organize your thoughts accordingly. With that inventory of ideas, you can analyze any circumstance in life, and it will not in any way harm you as far as your spiritual life is concerned. You have conquered erroneous thought. And you do that by having an artillery of divine information in your soul that can combat any of it. And that is what a doctrinal church is all about. To do this, we will study Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. We have examined the introductory verses of this passage in previous classes, actually about 4 years ago approximately. This passage describes the full armor of God that is noted in verses 13 through 17. A review of verses 10 through 13 is necessary for context and to serve as vectors that will draw from your doctrinal inventory. So we start with the NASB translation of Ephesians 10 and Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, and some internal commentary of those two verses. Ephesians 6:10, it starts off with the word finally. To loipos is the phrase there. It means from now on, beginning at this point, from this point forward. So from this point on, be strong. And the word there is endunamao. That has to do with intrinsic power from truth that is resident in your soul. It has to be in your thought process, in your stream of consciousness. You cannot be strong unless you own the idea. You have to own the information. It has to be in your soul. You don't run to the Bible. You don't run to your doctrinal notebook. You already have it in your soul. From now on, be strong through intrinsic power from the Word of God in your soul, in the Lord, in the strength. Kratos is the word here. It means easily understood power of truth. Manifest power. In other words, it's in your soul, and it is easily understood and easily recalled. And therefore, truth is a key word here. Truth is in your soul. So from now on, be strong with intrinsic power in the Lord, in the power of easily understood truth of His might, iskous. That's functional power of doctrine in the soul. In other words, the ability to pull the volitional trigger and to execute. Execute under pressure. So there's an accumulation of concepts here. You hear the information and you put it in your soul. You retain it in the soul to the point where it's easily understood and applicable. And when the opportunity arises, then you can execute under pressure. That's the buildup there. And there's one thing about learning doctrine. You can learn the doctrine, but when the world presents a challenge, not only do you have to know at that point what to do about it, but have the courage to pull the volitional trigger and apply the pertinent doctrine to it. Verse 11, put on. This is the constitutive aorist middle imperative of in duo. Habitually keep yourself dressed to do battle. Now, if you were in the military and you were going out on a campaign of some kind, and you decided to leave all your equipment back at base camp and just walk out in your, say, Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt, you're not ready to do battle. And that's what this is saying. Put on, and that means to habitually keep yourself dressed to do battle, put on the full armor. And that's panoplia. And panoplia, pos plus hoplon, all weaponry is what's going on here. Panoplia, pos, hoplon, full armor. And that's the full armor of an infantry soldier, someone who's in a phalanx, someone who's been trained from age 7. If we can go back and use the Spartans as an illustration. Trained from age 7 to do battle. Teach your children on a daily basis, when you get up, when you go to bed, during the day when you're sitting around or when you're walking down the street, constantly teach doctrinal principles. And you don't have to tell the kids, now, let's carry our Bible with us to Busch Stadium. You carry what you know in your soul, and you just make comments. Now, when I go to Busch Stadium, and my children are way gone from me influencing them anymore, but if I go to Busch Stadium, there are a lot of things I could say while I'm down there. Like, where's her mama? Does she know she's out in the house looking dressed that way? And why would a guy with no better physique than that wear shorts and flip-flops? Why would he do that? Why would he not shield us from this? Why, and I'm asking the Lord this, why does David Freeze keep swinging outside low pitches on two strikes? Why does he do that? Don't they have video? I hear they have video. So you can see that when you go, there are a lot of things you can comment on. You know, it's the whole thing. When you keep doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result, then you're deluded. It will take a boat oar for him to hit that pitch. And he continues to swing at it. And now I think the disease has spread to Matt Holliday. I feel better now. Put on the full armor of God so that, this is a purpose clause, so that you will be able, and we have dunamai, so that you may be able to have the power to stand firm, and that's the constitutive aorist infinitive of histomy. The purpose is to advance to spiritual maturity and hold your ground. That's the standing firm. Advance to maturity, hold your ground. Against the schemes, methodia, that's the E-I is a diphthong, methodia, the strategy and tactics of the devil. So that you can stand fast against the strategy and tactics of the devil. So who's the enemy here? It's not who you think. The enemy can be you, or the enemy can be somebody else. It can be an idea, a concept, a thought, a situation, circumstance. And you have to be able to evaluate that. Are you at fault here? Is your thinking crazy? Are you out of line in your thought? Or are the other people, are they challenging your thought process? And you have to be humble, therefore genuine humility is required to advance in this system. You have to be willing to admit you're wrong. Say that to God, don't tell anybody else. I've been wrong about this, and I confess that. There was sins involved, there was also human good and evil, there was human viewpoint. I've been wrong about this. I stand corrected. And you can be John Cleese apologizing to Kevin Kline. I apologize unreservedly. The spiritual battle is waged on an invisible battlefield, and the battlefield is the believer's soul. Do you understand that your soul is a battlefield, and the battlefield is filled with contest every day? The enemy's artillery is cosmic thought that originates from a multiplicity of sources, both internal and external. And therefore, you're fighting battle on two fronts. There's an internal battle being waged and an external. You have to battle yourself as well as the enemy. Paul refers to the internal assaults as futile speculations in Romans 1:21, while the external attacks are called doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Internally, you're fighting incoming data regarding the stimulation of the lust patterns of the sinful nature. You battle yourself constantly. Am I going to react to this, or am I going to respond? Am I going to ignore this, or am I going to address it? Is this right, or is this wrong? All of these decisions go on daily, and you have to be confident enough in your spiritual status quo to manage the rationales that will intrude upon those concepts that intrude upon your soul. You've got to be able to analyze from the standpoint of genuine humility. Paul refers to the internal assaults as futile speculations. Spiritual warfare requires the soul to be protected by spiritual weaponry. Verse 10 stresses the requirement of internal artillery stored in the magazine of the stream of consciousness's memory center. There's the magazine where your artillery is stored. Memory center, stream of consciousness, cardia, doctrine. Doctrine that has been developed. It is now artillery. It's put in the magazine. It's ready to be used. If it's not there, then you're fighting the battle without bullets. Verse 11 stresses the necessity of maintaining code red alertness for readiness against attacks, both internally from the sinful nature and externally from the devil's world. Therefore, you can go back to Ephesians 6:10. You can see the external, and therefore you can go to the verse 11 and see internal. So these are the things that you see as you develop this. Paul is setting up in this passage, beginning in verse 10, the distribution of all that is necessary to do battle from a spiritual standpoint. Now, many of you that are in here have been in the military, and you know that when you join, regardless of the branch you're in, you're given certain areas of personal items that would assist you in the case you have to do battle. And these things become a necessity for you to have in your reach at all times. And therefore, if you're in a war like Afghanistan or Iraq currently, there have been many battles that we could mention, that you would never go into the battle without having those assets with you. Now, what is an interesting thing is that the assets, the basic concept of the assets, was imputed at the moment of your salvation. But they have to be developed through basic training. And basic training is where you learn, A, you have the assets, and B, then you learn what they are. And as you learn what the assets are, then you begin to amplify your understanding of those and how they are used. And so you can go to things like the divine dynasphere, the 10 problem-solving devices, the royal law, the Royal Family Honor Code. All of these kinds of things give you information on what your assets are in order to do battle. And therefore, you utilize the artillery you've been given through doctrine to therefore resolve these issues. Now, the various attackers that occupy the legions of the dark side are the subject of the next verse. The New American Standard reads this way in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You think it's against people. Well, I think our recent studies have shown you that the battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the thinking of the dark side. The people who are involved. Look, let's just take the people who are progressives today. About 30 years ago, they were children. They were children in homes populated by dope smokers from the 60s. That's who these people are today. Dope smokers from the 60s. Neurons burned out. Those were the mamas and daddies. And so what did mamas and daddies teach to the little children? Progressive concepts. And so they sent them to progressive public schools with progressive teachers that graduated from progressive universities. And so what the children know when they get up to 18 and they graduate, they're little bitty progressives. They're unleashed on society. And then they get fancy jobs because they got a degree from Harvard or Columbia. And they like to go into law. And so we have our law in this country plagued with the concepts from the 1960s. I was there. I'm old enough, so I remember. And I can look back on it and I can tell you that you could recognize these people almost with your eyes closed. Hippies. That's what we called them then. I know it's not a term you use now. I'm just trying to tell you how it was back then. They were hippies, dope smokers, and communists. And they had children. Lord of help us, they spawned. Now, when the spawn, you've got a problem. And we're going to have a poll to see who's winning in the spawning division. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the thinking that is prominent and prevalent. And you can't go anywhere without that challenge. It is always there. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So what in the world does all of that mean? Well, let's see. This verse begins with a casual, not casual at all. The verse begins with a causal conjunction, hati. And instead of for, it should be translated because. So see, we went through verses 10 and 11. See, went through all of the challenges, the assaults, and then it begins because of this. Because of what we just saw about what the enemy really is up to. The following phrase, our struggle is not. It includes the progressive pronoun, Haman, translated our, followed by the subject, pale. This word's history goes as far back as Homer and originally meant wrestling. And this is how the King James actually translates it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, I believe it reads approximately. In the NIV and NASB, it translates it struggle, but the Greek tragedies give it a more general sense of conflict. Pale, according to the Word Study Dictionary, a wrestling, struggle, or hand-to-hand combat. It was used for the wrestling of athletes and the hand-to-hand combat of soldiers, both of which required deftness and speed. It denounced the struggle between individual combatants in distinction from an entire military campaign. So, when you go into hand-to-hand combat, you're not really fighting the other army. You're fighting one of their soldiers. It's you and that guy. And you need to win that individual battle, and then you move on to help somebody else. Therefore, in this invisible war, we are in a wrestling match. We are in combat, one-on-one, you and whoever else. because whoever else is a person that could very well be involved with the dark side. And doctrine alerts you to who those people are. In the invisible war, church age believers, like it or not, or aware or not, are combatants. You are in the battle. You are in the phalanx. You're either way back in the back because you've just joined, or you've worked your way toward the front lines. Front rankers are called promakoi in the Greek. That means you've been through a lot of battles. You've been successful enough to survive. You've got battlefield tactics. You know how to get the enemy where the enemy needs to be, and that is out of your mind. Do not let him into your mind. Keep him out there. He is going to continue to do battle, but you are not going to allow him to make you a casualty. Now, what's the him? The him can be an individual with a bad idea. It can be a philosophy that has bad ideology. But you have the information to not allow that into your soul and let it in any way distract you from moving forward and holding the line. They must be able to think divine viewpoint or they will be seized as POWs. You flag for a moment, you will be seized. And who is it that doesn't? We all make mistakes. We all have weak moments. We all are influenced by the dark side in one way or the other. We make mistakes. We sin. We get involved in human good and evil. We all have done it, and we're going to do it again. But you have the doctrine to overcome it, to realize the error. A little genuine humility will enable you to say, I was wrong about that, and I'm getting back in the program. When you're in battle, sometimes you get knocked down. But that doesn't mean you can't get back up. Shackled in chains of cosmic thought, many become enemies of the cross of Christ. They become influenced by the propaganda of the dark side. They're told, surely you don't believe all of that stuff in the Bible. Do you believe there's such a thing as miracles, such a thing as angels? I heard a guy comment on the other day on a television interview. It's not the other day, it's been some while ago actually. But he scoffed at the idea of believers believing in angels. Well, I did a little research, you might recall. Almost 200 times in the Bible, the word angel or angels is used. Now, it's only got to mention them once for it to be true. The Bible's infallible and inerrant. So one time's enough, but almost 200. So they must be there. And you can go to Daniel chapter 10 tells us that there was an angel that appeared before him that took on the image of a man, as if a man was talking to him, but he knew it was an angel. So how they do this, I don't know. I'm not here to explain how angels work, okay? I'm telling you that almost 200 references to them means that they're there. And therefore, know this. You have a guardian angel, and he may be in this room right now. Let's hope he's with you when you leave and get on the freeway. I know there's probably a battalion with me on the freeway. But they're there, and they're taking care of your spotted bottom. Believe it. Now, the progressives would say you're delusional. So that data comes in, and you're going to say, well, you know, I've never seen an angel, so he must not be there. Those cosmologists have never seen a string either, but they think it's there. How about that Fred Bosson guy? They think found Fred Bosson's whatever. You remember that? How important to find Fred's Bosson? Well, they think it's a big deal. We must be able to think divine viewpoint or you will be seized as a POW. Shackled in chains of cosmic thought, they become enemies of the cross of Christ. Some biblical examples of cosmic deception amplify this critical truth. So I want to take you to several passages. I think we have time to look at some of them. These passages are going to amplify the concept. Let's take Matthew 10:16. And this is the Lord speaking. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd. That's phronimus a prudent and wise mindset in dealing with unbelievers. Prudent and wise. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. Sometimes it's better to speak up. Got to know what you're doing. Colossians 2:8, a passage we noted over the past year, I think. See to it that no one takes you captive, meaning a POW and then visible war. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The deceitful spirits have to do with demon influence for the believer. Romans 16, verses 17 through 19. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to us all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent, and what is evil. Be wise. Ephesians 5, 6 through 8. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, that's unbelief, but now are light in the Lord, so walk as children of the light. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And then in verses 13 through 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves, metaschematizo, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Medike matizo. This outward change is best illustrated by contrasting medike matizo with metamorphao, to transform. Metamorphao means to transform. And then we have medike matizo, to disguise. It is possible for Satan to transform himself into an angel of light. That is, he can change his whole outward semblance. But it would be impossible to apply metamorphao to any such change, for this would imply an internal change, a change not of appearance but of essence, which lies beyond his power. In other words, he's always who he is in the way he thinks. Making change the outward appearance but not the internal. And that is something that the dark side is very good at. They can give you an acceptable outward appearance. They can be dressed up, clean shaven, be articulate in speech, have all sorts of flowing terms, and delude you into believing that what they say is something they're actually going to do. And then what's internal is always the same. There's a hidden agenda. And they're out there everywhere. No wonder, for even Satan disguises metaschematizo himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if, first class condition, his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So he has a recruiting staff that gets others to go out and convey his message, and they present themselves as servants of righteousness. So you have to know how to identify them. 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Titus 1:10a. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 2 Peter 1:16a. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then 2 Peter 3:3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers, impictes, scoffers showing disrespect and derision. We have that today. Knowing that, first of all, that in the last days, by the way, the last days doesn't mean that we're right on the verge of the rapture. The last days have to do with the church age and the tribulation. There's a lot of time involved in that. Know, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's the rapture. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, Old Testament writers now dead, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That is uniformitarianism. That is the lie. A theory developed by Scottish geologist Sir Charles Lyell, asserting that all features of the Earth's surface, including even its mountains, are produced by natural processes operating over a long period of time. In 1830, he published Principles of Geology as a polemic to the writings of French paleontologist Georges Cuvier, that claimed the normal operations of nature have been repeatedly suspended by direct intervention of superhuman agencies. Now, what's the battle here? We have uniformitarianism plus catastrophism. They're in opposition. The uniformitarians are those who say that the Earth is about 13 billion years old and that the topography of the Earth has occurred over a long period of time through plate tectonics. The catastrophists say, no, the Earth's topography has been altered by catastrophic events, which would include whatever went on between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and also the Noahic flood. So there's a battle that goes on there. Now, Peter's addressing this for us in Scripture. What are they saying? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That is uniformitarianism, and that's a lie. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And that's from 2 Corinthians 4:3, which continues in verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then look at 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Matthew 22:29. You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon, that's Lucifer, was thrown down, namely the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Revelation 20, verse 3. Then the seraph threw Lucifer into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Now, there's a collection for you to let you know that the Bible is very clear that we're at war. And you now have joined the Lord's army. And you have to have artillery to withstand all of these challenges. Go back over those verses. See who the enemy is. Do not let the enemy be you. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of noting these things today. It is imperative that we understand the challenge of the hour, that we put doctrine first, that we isolate exigencies so that we can think clearly in the contest that is before us. Motivate us by these verses to understand that the enemy is in front of us. He's afoot. He has a strategy. He has an agenda. We must be prepared in our souls to be good soldiers for Christ. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, du theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.